The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
Church family, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, I want to invite you to find your place in 3 John. I've been preaching verse by verse through John's letters, and this morning we're in 3 John, verses 1 through 4, and I'm speaking on the subject of the heart of Christian love, the heart of Christian love. Sometimes when Laura and I talk, she'll ask me, "Do you love me?" And now my most immediate response sometimes would be what I'd feel like saying is, "Of course I love you." I was reading that book, The Love Languages, and I was reminded that some people have a love language called words of affirmation. Laura read not long ago where she and John Maxwell have the same personality type. She found that out. And the same love language. And she said, "Well, I'm kind of like John Maxwell. I need words of affirmation. I like words of affirmation. That's how I give and express love." And so when she asked me, "Do you love me?" I'll say, "Yes, I love you." And then sometimes she'll ask me, "Tell me what you love about me." So then it gets, then I have to express what I love. I describe what I love about her. Now, when we come to this passage this morning, John is describing his love for the church. He's listing out what is involved with biblical Christian love, the type of love that should flow amongst the body of Christ. So John gave these words hundreds of years ago, but they were written, we know, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God himself has given us the words of this book called the Bible in Psalm 119:105. Scripture is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And this passage before us describes and depicts the nature of God's love, Christian love, the love we need in our lives, the love we need in our church, the love we need in our marriages, the love we need in our families, the love we need in our relationships, the love we need if we want to be lights in this dark world shining the hope of Jesus. Now look at how John introduced his letter, and then I'll remark on a few characteristics of Christian love. Look in verse 1. John said, "The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Now this is unique here. John, whereas in his first two letters he addressed the letter to the entire body, here he introduces his letter to one lone individual, Gaius. Now we have the question before us because we're often curious, who was this man, Gaius? Well, his exact identity is unknown. When you read the book of Acts, you find out that Paul had a traveling companion by this name at one point. However, we don't know if there's any relation here. This name, Gaius, was pretty common in a first century Roman world. So we don't really know his identity, but by the nature of the letter, it seems like Gaius, who had some sort of leadership position within the church, Gaius. But notice, more importantly, the title Paul gave to this man. He calls him dear friend, dear friend. Now, the original language here uses strong descriptors. You see, the word friend in an age of social media and Facebook in which people have hundreds of friends, the word friend has perhaps become too commonplace for us. But here, the language in the Greek of the New Testament speaks of deep and genuine love. Now we all would say we have friends. I have some friends with me here this morning, Jay and Stephanie Grigg from Lawton, Oklahoma. They visited this weekend. Jay's retired Army and does a lot of other things, has some cows now. But he came in on Thursday, trained our staff in AAR, After Action Review Report. So We received some good training from Jay this past week. Grateful for what he taught us on how to perform a review on an event after it's taken place. So I would consider Jay and Stephanie good friends. We don't have many good friends in life. You know, many would tell you in life, you only need a handful of really good friends. And here John calls Gaius a dear friend, speaking of deep and genuine love. You see, the Apostle John knew well that as Christians, if we want to be strong in the faith, if we want to receive encouragement we need in life, we need strong friends. We need this thing called Christian love. John knew well that love for other believers, interconnectedness with other believers, is of utmost importance in the Christian life for spiritual health. He had heard Jesus himself say, John 15:12-14, "This is my command, love one another as I have loved you." So John here at the outset of the letter is real intentional to describe the nature of Christian love, the friendship and the fellowship that should exist amongst the body of Christ, the gathering of God's people. Why? Well, if you read later in the letter, and we'll be there in 2 weeks, it seems like there were some people problems in the church. Look at verse number 9 in your Bible. John will later say, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have first place among them, does not receive our authority. This is why if I come, I will remind him of the works he is doing, slandering us with malicious words." Wow. Wouldn't you love to have been at that church when this letter was read and Diotrephes was sitting in the congregation? And John just called him out in front of everybody? Well, before John gets to those strong words, he wants to remind the church of the need for Christian love. And in addition, he wants to remind the church of what Christian love really looks like. You see, John knew well that in a first century licentious Roman world, there were many misdefinitions of love. And many claimed to have love when they really didn't. We live in a world in which there are many misdefinitions of love. There is a world system trying to redefine what love is. And even in the church, many times our thinking can become skewed and we forget the Word of God. We don't allow Scripture to be our real authority of what real love looks like. If we don't hear God's Word and if we don't take heed, we may fail to embrace the love that Jesus called the greatest commandment, and as a result, our families may suffer, our marriages may suffer, our church may suffer, the testimony of Christ in our community, city, and county may suffer if we don't grasp, as John gives us here, a description of real love. What's at the heart of Christian love? Well, I believe John here shows us, and by way of outline, I want to speak on four realities at the heart of Christian love. Number one, John shows us, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Christian love is genuine. Christian love contains, number one, what we could call a genuine care for others. A genuine care for others. Look at verse number 1 at how he says this. He says, "The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth." In the truth. Everybody say that word, truth. Now sometimes we think of that word truth as referring to the objective content of the Bible. And indeed it does. We're going to see that later. But here, John is referring to the nature of his love, and he's not necessarily talking about the objective truth of God's word. Instead, he's describing his love as being genuine or sincere. He's describing his love for Gaius as being unfeigned, as not being phony. John is reminding Gaius that I have a love for you that isn't based on man-centered, people-pleasing pretense. Instead, I have a real love from you that comes from the truth of God in my heart. I have a genuine care and concern for you that comes from the Holy Spirit within the inner man. This isn't a made-up love. This isn't John trying through his flesh to exhibit friendliness towards Gaius. No, this is John transformed by the Holy Spirit, having real, sincere, heartfelt, 100% authentic love for a brother in Christ. See, John knew that there's a temptation for people to be phony in their displays of love. John knew in the churches to which he wrote, there were people saying, "I love you." And their expressions of love weren't really coming from the Holy Spirit. Their expression of love were generated by the flesh. They were making claims on love just to please people and impress people, and there wasn't real Romans 5:5, the love of God that has been shed abroad in the heart from the Holy Spirit. John wanted his readers to make no mistake. His appeals for love weren't calls for mere emotional displays of human-centered flattery and feigned friendship. He wanted real friendship, real love, real Christian fellowship that comes from the bond that truly unites believers, the Holy Spirit, the truth of God. You see, John warned about fake, counterfeit forms of love back in 1 John 3:18 when he said, "Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth." In 2 John 6, he warned about claims of love that were detached from authenticity and sincerity. 2 John 6, he said, "This is love, that we walk according to his commands." And John knew that some within the churches to which he wrote had an outward appearance of Christian friendliness and friendship that wasn't really rooted in the Holy Spirit and the truth of the gospel. There were some non-authentic displays of love. What was going on? Remember, there were false teachers amongst John's readership. We know them now as the Gnostics. And maybe they were using people-pleasing tactics to try to gain prominence and prestige in the church. They were perhaps the first one to shake hands. "How you doing?" They knew some people-pleasing tactics to impress people and to try to gain followership amongst the people. And John's warning the church, be on guard. Christian love doesn't have to read Dale Carnegie and try to produce people-pleasing tactics, how to win friends and influence people. Now, there's some good in books like that, but hear me, Christian love doesn't have to resort to such tactics. Christian love comes through Christ, through the gospel. No greater love has a man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And now through the Holy Spirit, that love of God, Romans 5:5, is in your heart. And if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and the Spirit of God within you can make you a new creature in Christ, and he can give you the capacity and the strength to love others in a genuine, authentic way that will encourage and edify others. John calls the church to this type of love. Not long ago, I was talking to my sister, and she said, "I saw what y'all did on this past weekend. Looks like you guys had a good time. I saw that little trip you took. Boy, the pictures on Facebook sure were nice." I'm not the one that posted the pictures on Facebook. Laura did, so I didn't know about the pictures on Facebook, but I said, "Boy, it was an awful trip. I can't believe the kids were so difficult. Weather was awful. Traffic was horrible. We couldn't wait to get home." She said, "Boy, Facebook made it look a lot different than that." And we live in that type of world. Appearances can be deceiving. Realize this reality is true when it comes to Christian love as well. We want to aim for a genuine love that comes from the Holy Spirit. Number two, I want you to see from this verse that Christian love not only involves a genuine care for others, it involves a commitment to pray for others. Look at what John says in verse 2. He says, "Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is doing well." So here, John does what anybody would do when they're writing a letter or giving a greeting. He expresses concern for how Gaius is doing. Now, we do this, don't we? You might send a text, and I often say this at the beginning of a text or an email, "I hope you are doing well." Or I might greet you and shake your hand and say, "How are you doing?" This type of greeting has been around throughout human history, and here John is expressing his desire for the well-being of his friend, Gaius. And in doing so, he expresses the way in which he was praying for his friend. He says, "Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way." Now, this isn't the common word used for prayer in the New Testament, the original language of the New Testament. It uses a different word, a kind of unique word that's not used often in Scripture and isn't used often in regard to prayer. But it is a word used for prayer. It's unique in that it speaks of a strong desire towards a person or a thing. Really, you could translate his words, "I desire that you are prospering. I strongly desire that you are prospering in every way." The context tells us here that this word refers, in this case, to prayer. The language is used in Acts 27, 29, 2 Corinthians 13, 9, James 5, 16 of prayer. In other places, it's used of a strong desire, Acts 26, 29, Romans 9, 3, 2 Corinthians 13, 7. So this word can refer to a strong desire or a prayer. John uses it here, and we see kind of both ideas involved. He's praying for Gaius, but in his prayers, he has strong desires for this man. And here we see a hallmark of Christian love. How do we really love one another? What's different about Christian love? What's different about Christian friendship and Christian relationships? Christian love, Christian friendships, Christian relationships are different in that Christian love, Christian friendship, Christian relationships are marked by this otherworldly thing we call prayer. You see, before I was a Christian, I had friends, but it would have never crossed my mind to pray for my friends. Now I'm a Christian and I have Christian friends, and I pray for my friends. And this morning I go through my prayer list, and in my prayer list, I have places where I pray for people, and I pray for, this morning, I prayed for Laura, I prayed for Julianne. Then on my prayer list, I have a place to pray for one family within my immediate family. I've got them divided up over the 7 days of the week. And then I've got a place to pray for a pastor friend, an international missionary, a North American Mission Board missionary, and then just a friend, a friend. Now, then when I pray for our church, I have a place to pray for different staff members, different members, people on our prayer list. What happens when I pray for people? I have a place on my prayer list to pray for my five individuals I know within my circle of influence who aren't Christians. What happens when I pray for people? Now, I pray and I hope that as I pray for people, the Holy Spirit of God hears those prayers and works in those people's lives. But did you know if you commit to pray for people, as Scripture says, if you commit to pray for people as John prayed for Gaius, God does something not just in that person's life. He doesn't just work in the person's life, the person for whom you're praying. As you pray for people, God also works in your life. God uses the act of intercessory prayer to work in your heart, soul, and mind to give you a greater concern, a greater love, a greater care for that person. And we see here in John's expression of love what drove, what fueled his love for others. He was a man of prayer. And so, of course, he cared for Gaius. His prayer drove and motivated his love for his friend. Know this principle of Scripture. Spiritual joy, spiritual prosperity grows in our hearts and our lives when we commit ourselves to this thing we call intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of others. It's for good reason that Paul himself often encouraged and asked for prayers on behalf of other believers. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 3, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 2. It's for good reason why Paul often, Philippians 1, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, listed out the prayers he prayed for other believers. He knew to be strong in the fellowship, to really have love for others, we got to pray for others. Self-love festers and grows when intercessory prayer is absent in our lives. I can sense the difference. Sometimes I'm praying for myself, and oh God, I have all these needs and all these wants. And it's almost like in praying for myself, sometimes it feels like I'm eating rotten fruit. But the moment I begin to turn the perspective from myself and I start praying for y'all or I start praying for my family, it seems like I experience more of a spiritual blessing. What's going on? Why is that true? Because intercessory prayer is a way of getting the attention off of ourselves and getting it on others. And that's the essence of the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think of the example of Job. Y'all have heard about Job before. Kanye West has a song where he says, I used to think the book of Job was the book of Job. Well, it's the book of Job, and if you've read it before, you know it's about this man who faces great suffering. And you see a pivotal point in his suffering at the end of Job in Job 42:10. A pivotal point, the change is really when God shows up. And God's listened to 30 chapters of people asking questions and giving all their opinions, and God just shows up and says, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Great reminder. God is God and we are not. We should trust in his sovereignty and his power. But then we see from a human perspective, things begin to change in Job's life when he does this thing called intercessory prayer. When Job turned his attention from himself and his suffering and began to pray for others, even his friends who accuse him of inviting his own suffering upon himself, of accusing him of having done something wrong that must have brought suffering in his life. When Job prayed for those guys, that's when things begin to change in his life. Oswald Chambers, Jay, I know you read Utmost for His Highest. He has an entry. I don't know what day of the year it is, but he has an entry in Utmost for His Highest on this very thing. Spiritual joy. Spiritual prosperity came in Job's life when he got his attention off of himself. Job 42:10 says, after Job had prayed for his friend, the Lord restored his fortunes and doubled his previous possessions. Now, I don't believe that verse to say this morning, hey, y'all go pray for your friends. God's going to, health and wealth, baby, going to double your income. I think we take away the lesson here that there is great blessing in praying for others. And John would agree. He shows us in this verse that his love for Gaius and the church contained this thing called intercessory prayer. So make time for intercessory prayer. Make a list. Make this a part of your spiritual discipline. Quit throwing up trite, hollowed, cliche prayers. Make a list of ministers, make a list of missionaries, make a list of church planners, make a list of friends, make a list of sick people, make a list of suffering people, make a list of leaders in our country and leaders in our community, and carve out some time in your schedule. Make it a priority. See, it's modeled in Scripture. Know that Jesus himself prayed for you. Know that the Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. This is a part of the Christian life. And our perspective towards others, our perspective towards our brothers and sisters in Christ will be different when we, like John, commit to praying for the brothers and sisters. The heart of Christian love, we see a genuine care for others. We see a commitment to pray for others. Number three, we see a concern with the well-being of others. A concern with the well-being of others. Look at what he says in the second part of verse 2. Look in your Bible. We're continuing verse 2. He said, "Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health, just as your whole life is going well." Now, John here, get it, he prays in this verse, he admits that he's been praying for the well-being of Gaius, the physical well-being of Gaius. He also remarks on the spiritual well-being of Gaius in the last half of the verse, where he says, "just as your whole life is going well." But notice he prayed for good health. The original language of the text uses a Greek word from which we get our word hygiene. You got up this morning, you cleaned yourself, some to a greater degree than others maybe. You brushed your teeth maybe, combed your hair, maybe put some smell good on. Hygiene. That word speaks of your physical state, your physical well-being. Here, John uses that word and he speaks of Gaius and he says, "I'm praying for your physical well-being." Why? If we read between the lines of Scripture, we could deduce that perhaps Gaius had some sort of physical ailment. And John was praying for that. And John models for us here the nature of Christian love. A concern for the physical state of others. I was walking around this church and shaking hands with y'all earlier, and I was back there with Miss Bonnie. Miss Bonnie asked me about how I'm doing, how my family's doing, how my cousin Bob was doing. It's Christian love. Knowing the needs, the concerns of others, and asking about them. And so John models that here. When he approaches Gaius, it's not just, "Hey, I want to tell you some stuff." No, he's concerned. "How are you doing? And I've been praying for you and how you're doing." This is Christian love. See, the opposite of Christian love is a soul turned inward. It can only think about self. What do others think about me? What do I want? What do I need? That's the sin that's been going on since the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, instead of having souls turned on God and one another, they began to think about themselves. And, oh, we can be like God. John here models for us true Christian love is concerned with the physical well-being of others. Now, this concern with Gaius's physical well-being was complemented by an awareness of Gaius' spiritual well-being. So he mentioned, "I pray that you are prospering in every way and are in good health." And then he says, "just as your whole life is going well." And the language speaks of Gaius's soul. Gaius's soul. So notice this Christian love isn't just, "I hope you're doing well physically." This Christian love is also aware that every human being alive has a soul that will live forever somewhere. Think about Jesus. Mark tells us when he saw people, he had great compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And when Jesus saw men, women, boys, and girls, he knew they had a soul made for forever relationship with God. He was concerned about that soul. So see, real love from Gaius as he's, from John, as he's interacting with Gaius, he's thinking, what's going on in Gaius' physical life? But he's also thinking, what's going on in Gaius' soul? And he knew that Gaius' soul was prospering in accordance with 1 Peter 1:9. He uses the same language there. In accordance with 2 Corinthians 4:16, he uses language found in that text. But notice what John is doing here. He's putting the attention on Gaius, his physical needs. He's putting the attention on Gaius, and his spiritual needs. Just try this. We got to work on this. Like, when you interact with people, just try to put the press the pause button on self. And just in your mind, ask yourself, what is this person going through physically? What are they going through spiritually? And how can I minister to this person? How can I encourage this person? I remember early on in my ministry, a pastor taught me this trick. He taught me to use the acronym FIRM. And I think it was like family, interest, religion. I can't remember what the M standed for, but he was trying to teach me when you meet somebody, run through in your mind and talk to them about all those things. That was just a little bit too much for me. Like, okay, what does the F stand for? Hey, hold on a second, all right? What does F stand for? Okay, family. How's your family doing? Just wasn't real natural. So, but I appreciate that. The man was trying to teach me, take the attention off yourself. Ask them about themselves. And so sometimes we can be a little bit unnatural about this. We get caught up in a game. No, how are you doing? Just be natural. Let people ask about yourself and return in favor. But just notice the idea here. John's not focused on self, first of all. As he interacts with people, this is Christian love. This is the greatest commandment. Most every man, the proverb says, will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Oh, don't be like the world, proclaiming your own goodness, putting the spotlight on self. Be meek and lowly like Jesus. Follow the example of the apostle whom Jesus loved. Seek to put the attention on others. Sometimes I'm downtown here and I'm eating in restaurants. I try to support local business. I mostly eat right downtown here, and it's a way for me to meet people in town and build relationships. And some of the restaurants here, I'm known when I go in. They'll even know my order. I like eating in some of the restaurants downtown because you can sit where there's glass and look out into the street and see what's going on at downtown. It's funny, in some of the restaurants though, there's a reflection in the glass, and people are walking in the street, and it's kind of awkward sometimes even sitting there in a booth. This can happen in Mellow Mushroom, and you're sitting there in a booth and you're enjoying your meal, and somebody kind of stops at the glass and they're looking, and you're thinking they're looking at me, but then you see them kind of part their hair, kind of adjust their clothing. They're checking themselves out. And they don't realize how dumb they look. There's somebody right behind that glass, right? Well, sometimes in life we can do the same thing. There's people right in front of us. I do this. I get caught up in thinking about what they think of me, preoccupied with wanting to share about what I think. And healthy relationships involve sharing what you think. But remember Scripture. Scripture tells us, Philippians 2, 3 through 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather the interest of others. I believe Paul there is fleshing out what the great commandment looks like. Don't look out to your own interests, but to the interest of others. Number four, and I'll close with this. What's involved at the heart of Christian love? We've seen this idea of genuineness. We've seen this idea of prayer. We've seen this idea of an other's focus. Number four, we see that a commitment, that the heart of Christian love involves a commitment to having a lifestyle marked by God's truth, by God's word. Look at verse 3. John says, I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified, listen, to your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in the truth. So we talked about truth and the idea of sincerity back in verse 1. Here, John talks about truth in regards to the Scriptures. Truth in regard to sincerity, it's genuine. Truth in relation to the Scriptures. It's built upon the revelation of God's word. Did you know this? There can be no real Christian love if we are not grounded in God's word. We're just engaging in the same sentimental flattery and people-pleasing of an unregenerate, godless world. There can be no real Christian unity in just, hey, how you doing? Christian unity, Christian fellowship comes not from worldly means. Real Christian unity and fellowship comes through the Word of God, the person of Jesus, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Real Christian love, real Christian unity comes through the fact that we are bound together in the gospel, the great commandment, and the great commission. When he speaks of fidelity to the truth here in the Greek, the language is emphatic. It literally reads in a wooden way, brothers came and testified of you the truth. Here's the testimony of your life, Gaius. It's this, the truth. The truth. John rejoiced. His love for Gaius was strong. Why? Because both men had a rock solid commitment to the truth of God. They weren't distracted by Gnosticism, the false teaching in their midst, the supposed special super spiritual knowledge that was being propagated throughout the church. They weren't caught up in new causes and the things of the world. They were just plain, simple men devoted to the plain, simple truth of God's Word. And this is how Christian love grows. When we are, as John says here at the end of verse 3, walking in the truth, that is, conducting our lives in accordance with the truth of God's Word. This was John's utmost concern. He had written two letters in which he argued for the truth and had said things like back in 2 John 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. And then he repeats that verse here again in 3 John 4 by saying, I have no greater joy than to hear this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. The Christian life is a life of truth. And Christian love can only be authentic and sincere. Christian love can only be real and robust when we are living according to the truth. You see, we live in a world kind of like John's. There's a lot of teaching out there that will distract us, even in Christianity, that will distract us from the simplicity of Christ. There's a lot of super spiritual, special knowledge being pushed and peddled in 21st century American Christianity. And there's a lot of Christian leaders encouraging Christians to get on board with causes that I don't think are really tied to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And so we've got to be careful. If we get distracted, if we take detours and diversions away from the simplicity of the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, and the gospel, we're going to get divided. And Christian love won't be able to grow. So may God give us grace. John placed great value here on God's truth. And it stands to reason that the modern church should as well. Christian love grows when we stick to the stuff, stick to the scriptures, and stick to the truth of God.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.